Children see the world different than adults. Charles Francis Adams had a diary. He was the son of John Quincy Adams, our fifth president, and the grandson of John Adams, our second president. He was a busy man. And in his diary, he writes how one day when he went fishing with his son, that it was kind of a wasted day. And we can understand that when you're a busy man, to take a whole day to go fishing. But his son, Brooke Adams, wrote in his diary on the same day, it was a wonderful day, one of the best days of his life. Supposedly also talked about that day throughout the rest of his career as an adult and what it had meant for him to spend that day with his father. Children see the world different than adults. Let us pray. Lord God, how great you truly are. Great is our God, our Father. Lord, looking out for us, your children. Lord, it's hard to imagine, Lord, that, Lord, we serve your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet he calls us friend. Father, how great is the love of the Father lavished out on us. Lord, let us truly be your children for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. We are all children, or should at least have the characteristics of childlike faith. And we read here in 1 John, verse 28. And in your Bibles there, it's page 856 if you're following along. Verse 28. And he says, now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We should always be ready. The term is the imminent return. It could happen at any time. Children should always be ready for their parents to come home when they're gone. We in the same way should always be ready for our Lord. When my sister and I were in high school, the last two left, my parents went away for the Friday night and came back late Saturday. Well, my older sister threw a party. I was too innocent. I would never do such a thing. She threw a party. Well, my friends and I, while the party was going on, went out in the backyard and blew up a cherry bomb. And if you ever blown up a cherry bomb, they're loud and scary. To say the least, my sister wasn't pleased. But what could she do? She was throwing a party. It's not like she could tell on me. So my sister's throwing a party. I'm playing with pyrotechnics. Thank the Lord, our parents did not show up. I'd probably still be grounded. We weren't hanging out that night like our parents could come back at any time. We were childish and naive, not childlike and innocent. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Then going into chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him, because we're his children. And let's just deal with reality. No one here chose their parents. We believe in free will. We like to argue over free will, but there wasn't a single person that decided to be born in the United States or could choose their parents. There isn't a single child, or most likely a single child, that can choose who will adopt them. It is the adult's choice. And once those adoption papers are signed, biology doesn't matter. You are a child of your parents. We as individuals, as Christians, are grafted in, adopted, born children of God. And it is by the grace of God that those things happen. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We see this as we come up on Easter. We will read the story of Christ's resurrection. And he is in this new body that is able to eat food and yet is able to ascend. Is able to, it appears, go through solid material and doors. It is like the old. It is flesh and blood. It has the wounds. But it's new and it's different. And we will be like him. Yet in verse 4 it says, everyone who breaks the law is in fact sin, and sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Yes, we're to be childlike, and children are innocent in a certain sense. But in another sense, we know they're not, because what's a child's first word? Oh, let me share that. No, it's mine. And it's no. And regardless of the fact, we still get what it means to be childlike. But there's sin in the world. And then it's the parent's job to raise that child up like the Lord raises up as his disciples. God takes us as we are, like parents. Whether a born child or adopted, takes the kids as they are, and they raise them up the way they should be. In the same way, we as children are to be transformed in Christ. I am a sinner in need of saving. You know, and the classic example is, well, I'm no Hitler. I've never killed anyone. You know, I don't have this, oh, I'm just a sinner, God save me. I don't live in that fear of God. Well, no one's good enough. And to compare yourself to a murderer, just remember, there be you, but for the grace of God. If you're to be placed in history, if I was to be placed in history, the Holocaust, the slave trade, would I have stood up to it? Would I have rescued Jews? Or would I have simply let things go on and close my eyes? Germans and others rescued Jews, while others would go to the concentration camp realizing that there was valuable things you could get from the people who were taken to the camps and had their supplies left behind. And we can say, how cold. They knew where the people were going. They knew they were being hauled off. They didn't know the details of how they were being killed. But there was cribs, and there were shoes, and there was supplies that was brought with that now they could have. Or would you or I risk our lives to feed and board, to hide? What would we do? While the slave trade rampaged on in the United States, some ran the Underground Railroad. When there was the Dred Scott decision and it would be illegal to help runaways, many still did, black and white. What would you or I have done? Would we look back in shame and say, well, I looked the other way. It wasn't my business. It's not my concern. But I'm good enough for the Lord. Or do we have risked our lives? I don't know. And I pray to God I'm never put in one of those situations where life is such that you would have to decide. But there be you or I, but for the grace of God. We are all sinners in deep need of the touch of God. Because if there is no Christ, the issue would be, hey, it's all about me. It's good enough for me. Poor them. Sorry. But I got to take care of myself. The love of Christ tells us to defend the defenseless, to be the father to the fatherless. In verse 6, and it says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. That if we are transformed it will be revealed in us. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. We are to be in this world, not hide from it, but not of the world, to be utterly different. You know, I can understand monasteries where monks would go off and study and get away from the world and its temptations and its lust and its greed. I mean, was it a way of life or was it temporary? It was like taking your children to boot camp, a prep school, vocational schooling, to prepare them for the real world, life outside of the monastery? Or was it simply, let's hide out and get away from that? No, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, it would be easier to hide and stay away from it. But that is not the answer. We are not called to hide. Even as children, we are called to go out and be about. In verse 8 then, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we are a part of that, the hand of God. Now, I like to think of creative redundancy. When you read the Bible, you will notice there are certain themes that are repeated over and over. Love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These things get repeated over and over. And something else Jesus said over and over. One word. Repent. Admit you're a sinner and stop doing it. See, the rational person thinks, there is no God. I don't need God. I'm okay just as I am. But we're not. When you live in a bubble like the United States, where there is no famine, where a thing like COVID is new and unsettling, I remember seeing a joke, and it's one guy said, when I'm in heaven and I see somebody who survived the Black Plague, and I go, yeah, we went through a plague too. And the other guy's like, I don't think so. And I'm not saying it hasn't been difficult, COVID. In fact, it's been very difficult. But yet, the blessings we've had through this are immense. And we should never take for granted the science and the benefits we've had through such a difficult time when other nations and other times in history, they did not. And we need to realize our deep need of Christ. You see, when everything's taken care of for you, and you will hear atheists say this, and you will read studies about this, the more the government takes care of you, the more society becomes so secular. Because you don't need Jesus. You got the big G, big brother, government. They'll take care of you. And our minds and our hearts shift in allegiance. And then when things go wrong, once again, we realize our deep need for Christ. He is there through the difficult and dark times. We are called to repent and realize that we need Him and only Him. He is our great God and Savior. Reading in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. He's repeating the same thing over and over again. If you're different, you'll live different. It's just repetitive over and over. And we need to hear this in the United States because in a sense, we have a luxury that other people don't. I remember reading a story, and this was back in the late 70s or 80s. And it was told or written as a true story, and I don't know if it was. I could never source it, or it's a parable, but it's a parable you can believe, and I've repeated it often. But a man comes from behind the Iron Curtain, living in East Germany or Russia, communism, atheism is forced on him. And he comes to the United States, and he looks at how good we have it. And he's like, these Americans don't know how good they have it. And then he's here for a year, and he realizes something. And he's like, this is the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Because you don't need God. You don't know what it's like to be behind, to be beaten down. And so it says over and over, repent, stop sinning. Because in the United States, you know, we have a term called a secular Christian. In other parts of the world, they'd be like, there is no such thing. Why would anybody be a secular Christian? Oh, you claim you're a Christian, you go to church, maybe even write a check. Because it looks good on your resume. For sales, for connections. In other countries, it puts you in jail. The wrong kind of connections. You're the wrong kind of Christian. And so the Bible, here in 1 John, it says over and over, you got to stop sinning. Because here you can get by and do both. This is how we know we are children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Again, he's repeating himself. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Throughout 1 John, he keeps telling us as a church, 2,000 years ago then, to us today, love one another. You know, stop these church splits. Stop complaining about the church down the street. Yeah, they're a little strange. They think we're strange. Yeah, but they use the King James. They don't use the King James. Oh, to have the privilege of squabbling over such things. You don't do communion every Sunday. You only do it quarterly. We do it just the right amount. You sing the wrong kind of songs. We sing the right kind of songs. You use an overhead projector. We're never going to use an overhead projector for our music. No. Nor is anyone who does not love their brothers or sisters. You know, it's kind of hard to love your brothers and sisters when you're constantly complaining about them and thinking we're better because we're the right kind of Christians. Yeah, we disagree about things, and we're going to. But more binds us together than ever has divided us. So we are called to be transformed as children, to live like children of God. And you've probably all heard this, and there's different versions. You know, everything I ever learned about how to live in life, I learned in kindergarten. Share everything, except the good stuff. Play fair. I love this one. Don't hit people. Now, as adults, we don't do it with fists. We do it with our words. You know, they say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a nice little rhyme. And we say it to our children to protect them. But we know in our hearts it's not true. Sticks and stones will break your bones. But words will too. We're called to be kind to each other. Even when we disagree, we can do it in such a way that we're still loving our brother and sister instead of out to demean them and marginalize them. Now, I love this one. Because I'm a little OCD, and I can't even find stuff where I put it, let alone somebody else. Put things back where you find them. Put things back where you find them. Clean up your own mess. They should put in there, in parentheses, no red punch on the green carpet. Don't take things that aren't yours. And this one's hard. When you hurt somebody, a true apology. Not this, my mom said I have to come up and say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't think you are. You know, when it's forced to be an apology, it's really not an apology. Or, and I just go off on this one. Well, I never meant to hurt you. That's not an apology. I mean, that's politics. That's the boardroom. An apology is, I was wrong. I did it. I take full responsibility for what I did. I'm going to stop doing it. You know, repent. And here's the kicker. If the other person should apologize and they don't, you still do. Well, I'll apologize if you apologize. That's not what it says. I'll forgive you if you forgive me. I'll love you if you love me. No. Look out for the other lonely classmate. We're called to look out for each other. Hold hands and stick together. Jesus, Matthew 18:3, unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom. Children are naive. They are. And in a sense, that's good. Isn't it nice to be innocent to some of the things of the world? I wish sometimes I was more naive about some of the things of the world, some of the things I participated in. Regardless of what you are naive to or no longer naive to, regardless of maybe what you've done in life, in Christ, we are like children and we are all still innocent. Called to be innocent like children. We're made new. We're transformed. We're adopted in. We get a whole new start. We are all children of God. We should all see the world differently. It's easy to become an adult and become jaded, to become hurt, to become guarded and walk around like this around people. I remember one time I said, oh, you know, so-and-so? Yeah, he's really got some walls. And my friend goes, walls? He's got a fortress around his life. And he did. I can't imagine what had hurt him in the past. But it was hard to get close to that man. And we had both seen it separately. The world had jaded him and hurt him. And he had built walls. And it's like, Lord, touch him. Give him back his childlike faith. And again, I've used these terms. We're to be childlike, not childish. There's a difference. Childish is the worst of children. Childlike is to be innocent and think the best. Have utter faith in our parents and have the utter faith in God. And to be raised up and grow up in him. You see, we as children are to mature in the Lord. The same way as parents, as teachers, educators want their classroom, their students, as parents want their children to mature and not stay childlike forever. You hope your kindergartners move on to sixth grade, to middle school, to high school, to college, career. As parents, my wife and I, we want to raise our kids to serve the Lord. We want to raise them to be responsible. And honest to God, we want to raise them to lead. We don't want them to. I mean, even if your kid's in the child business, they're still leaving because your child might want to do the business just a little different than you. Well, I wanted to pass you the baton, but only if you do it my way. Mom, I'm taking the baton and I'm going to do it my way because I'm the adult now. We raise them to be that way. We should, to leave the nest, to be responsible, to serve the Lord, to find their own way in the world. We raise them in the faith of our Lord, but then they leave and they've got to find Christ in a new way. They leave the protection we've given them. We raise them up and they leave and they've got to find the Lord for themselves and decide to serve him for themselves. Decide to get up on Sunday morning for themselves. They have to decide to love their neighbor themselves as children to grow in the faith. I mean, let's face it. I think God expects us to stop sinning, to grow up. He calls us children, but he says live like an adult, you know, grow up, mature. I mean, if you have a new employee, you expect at some point you don't have to train him anymore. And in fact, you expect them to train others. You expect your student to advance. You expect your child to mature. And the Lord expects the same from us. This is the way. This is the way it should be for all of us. We too are to be childlike, and we too are called to be mature in the faith, to see the world as a child sees the world. Not naively, but innocently. When we hear that story of a father, oh, a day fishing, I could have gotten this done and that done, and done all these things. Oh, I lost all this time. And to the child, it's like it's the most wonderful thing in the world. We're to remember that childlike faith and understanding and making the most of the day and realizing how precious time is. There's no such thing as quality time without quantity. It takes time to mature in the faith. It takes time to, it takes hard work to have childlike faith and yet still mature. And we then, as children growing in the faith, are called to raise up the next generation to mature in the faith. Not just to mature in the faith for ourselves, not just to have parents, just to be kids, but to raise them up the faith. Teachers, to raise the kids to graduate, to leave. You know, to some kids, to get a higher education than you. To some people, you train them on the job, and they go further in their career, further in the place of employment than you do, and to be happy for them. To mentor the next generation in our Sunday schools, in our schools. We as adults, to reach out to our neighbors, to mentor them in the faith, to disciple them. Maybe they're elderly but don't know about the Lord. Maybe it's that rugrat around the kid who blows up cherry bombs in your neighborhood, keeping you up at night. Maybe the Lord's bringing them into your life. And they're not just a kid riding a bicycle, cutting across your yard and messing things up and breaking things on your fence. You don't know how the Lord's bringing people in your life to mentor. We are all called to be mature in the faith, to be childlike, but then to mature, and then to be the mother or the father to the motherless and fatherless. We don't just mature for the sake of maturing. We mature, grow up in the faith, to raise up the next generation in the faith, to be that godly example. I dare say I don't know this, but this Brooke Adams, you wonder when he remembers that time with his father, if he made a conscious decision, I'm going to do it different. If I remember how important that was to me, I'm going to go out of my way to do the same for my child or for others and spend some wasted times biking or fishing, just spending time together, building a relationship, loving my neighbor, understanding the childlike faith and that children see the world different than adults. And that's a good thing, because we are all children of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us always realize that you are our God and Father, our protector, the great and mighty God, and that you've lavished your love on us. And Lord, let us have a childlike faith, a childlike innocence. And Lord, let us mature in this and grow in this. And let us then take that childlike faith and innocence and to pass it on to the others around us, Father. Lord, let your light shine in us to the next generation, to shine the hope we have in Christ, that we are all children of God. We pray this in your heavenly name, Lord. Amen.